Amen? Well, man, today is Resurrection Sunday. And how many of y'all know he has no equal? Amen. I like that song. He has no rival. Amen? Man. And he is not dead in the tomb anymore. Amen? He has risen. Amen? Boy, Easter Sunday. I don't know how we got all the way through a whole year and we are here back at Easter. It doesn't seem like it has been that long. Amen? Whew. Does time speed up more as you get older? Because I remember the 3 months in between school, you know, it seemed like it flew, but the 9 months were really slow. But now it seems like all 12 months just through. Terrible. Must mean like I'm in a perpetual summer. So, amen. Well, it's good to have all of y'all. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. This morning I'm going to try to be brief. I've got a simple story to tell and a simple explanation to give. So we're going to try that. Father, we ask your blessing upon us today, Lord. We are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, Lord, that came and died for us, Lord. But Father, we are so grateful that he came out of the grave, that he is no longer dead, but he is alive. And Father, this morning we celebrate that victory. We celebrate his victory over death, Lord. But Father, more than that, Lord, we celebrate the victory that he brought to us, Lord, through his death and resurrection. Father, for we indeed, Lord, have been called to be victors as well. So Father, today we ask you to anoint this word. Father, may it go forth with a power and a boldness. May it get inside our hearts, Father. Let your anointing, Lord God, open us up to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This is pretty simple here. This is the story, and I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning, so y'all just kind of keep your Bibles open on your laps, if you would. This is Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 32. It says, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. Now, I got to stop right there and kind of preface what's happening. Jesus has come to the culmination of his 3.5 years of ministry, and he is doing exactly what he said he was going to do. He was going to die for us. Now, we know that this is the day that Jesus is being crucified, and many things led up to this. A lot of political things, a lot of spiritual things, but ultimately, what we find here is we find someone that is completely innocent. Y'all with me? This is a guy that is completely innocent, that has never committed a crime. Let's go a little further than that. This guy has never sinned. He was a perfect child. I always prayed for my kids. Maybe, Lord, give me a perfect son. Give me a perfect daughter. Didn't happen. We thought we had it made whenever so far into our lives we had Caleb. Our youngest one was 10 years old. Our oldest one was 18. And so we were pretty happy with the three we had. And God gave us another chance with Caleb. And we were so thankful because we'd already messed the other three up. So he said, Lord, you know, this one here is going to turn out great. But, you know, the fact of the matter is his brothers and sisters ruined him before he was about 3 years old. So we've got four that are like, Jesus was the perfect child. He was the perfect teenager. He was the perfect 20-something. He was the perfect Son of God. Amen? So now here we find him, an innocent man, and this is where he's at. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and one on the left, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with him sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintance and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to the decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of rock, where no one had ever been laid. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, if you would, just let's go right on to chapter 24. Man, this is a sad place. The Jesus, the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah, is dead and in a tomb. And how many of y'all know that death pretty much settles things? Amen? Are y'all with me? You know that old thing, you can't take it with you. It's true. Because death settles it. You know, all of us in this room, we're storing up our stuff for somebody else. Yeah? It's my stuff. No, it's not. It's somebody else going to get it after you get it, and then somebody else going to get it after they get it. Y'all with me? Death is this amazing thing that settles it. It settles it. It's over with. That individual is dead, and here's Jesus. He finds himself in the grave. These women, these onlookers, they see him laid in the grave. They go back, and they're preparing spices and fragrant oils so that they might minister to the body of Jesus like they needed to. I mean, his disciples are in a mess, folks. I'm just going to tell you. Because they seen this, you know, in a mocking way. The soldiers wrote an inscription over the top of Jesus' cross and nailed it to it. And they said, King of the Jews. And they all, Palm Sunday, they all believed that he was the king, that he was going to assert himself as king, and he was going to do away with the Roman leadership and all that stuff. But now, he's in the tomb. He's dead. I mean, there was a place where their hearts were soaring. And then all of a sudden comes this crashing blow of death. And now their hearts are as low as they could possibly get. Are y'all with me? But man, I'm sure glad there's a chapter 24. It's what this day is all about. Verse number 20, chapter 24, verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, which that would be Sunday, because the Sabbath would have been on a Saturday, very early in the morning, that's probably about 5:30, the women, and other certain women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. See, the day before. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Oh, this is terrible. Not only is he dead, but now the tomb's... And they went inside, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing, folks. They go inside the tomb, the body's gone. And now, even more despair has been brought on them. Not only is he dead, but somebody took his body. This is horrible. It's horrible, and I'm smiling. That's a terrible thing to be doing whenever. If you come in and say, I broke my arm, and I'm laughing about it, that's not good. But see, the only reason I'm smiling is because I know what it says after these verses. Verse 3, it says, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by in shining garments. Now, folks, you got to understand, these guys were angels. Yes? Sent by the Lord to give them some news. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Man, what a sentence. Hallelujah. He is not here, but risen. Hallelujah. So now this angel is delivering them some amazing news. Their hearts are as low as they could possibly be. They find now the tomb has been opened up. His body's gone, so their hearts are even lower than they could possibly be. And the angel delivers some great news to him. He says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Hallelujah. And then the angels have to remind them of what Jesus spoke himself. It says, remember how he spoke to you whenever he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Woo, man, okay. Church is dismissed. Let's go home. I mean, man, this is a great story. I mean, this is the story of victory. I mean, the boast of sin and grave. That was the way that song said it. He defeated that. Amen? So now Jesus is alive. He's walking around. He is risen from the dead. These women, they make their way back to the disciples. They spread this news. And all of a sudden, man, there is a buzz amongst the community of believers that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, but he is alive. And man, we can all clap and celebrate, and we can have an amazing Easter. But the fact of the matter is, folks, what does this story mean to me today? What does it mean to you today? I don't know about you all, but I will promise you this. I got problems in my life. Can I also make another statement? I'm going to have even more problems tomorrow. Come on. I mean, folks, it's just a fact of life. We live here on this planet, and this planet sometimes is abusive to us. Amen? Life sometimes just stinks. Anybody ever had a stinking day? I've had stinking days, stinking weeks, even a couple of stinking months in my whole life. But how in the world can we take this story and can we make it apply to us today? Because we can celebrate. Oh, he's alive. He's alive. Oh, wonderful. He's alive. So? How does that help me out of where I'm at today? Tomorrow, if I have a whole lot of problems dumped on my shoulders, how in the world does it help me? Well, the title of this message this morning is pretty simple. It's turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. It's easy. I'm really glad that I live in rural America. Listen, I've tried the big cities and I don't like them. If y'all want to go to Atlanta, be my guest. Listen, I got to think of a really, really good reason anymore to go to Atlanta. I mean a real good reason. Like my leg ran off and I have to go get it or something. That's about where I'm at. I just don't want to go down that direction. I've lived in Houston, lived in Atlanta, lived in Denver. I haven't lived in Atlanta, but oh, I went there one day and felt like I lived there because I was like 4 hours on the freeway in one spot. I love rural America, though. I love it here. What's so awesome about, I've lived in rural America most of my life, okay? I've just lived in the big cities a small portion of my life. It felt like it was a lot. But what's so cool about rural America is this. If I'm driving down South Skeena, and I miss my turn. This is awesome. I can just stop in the middle of the road, put it in reverse, and back up. I don't even have to make a U-turn. Are y'all with me? I'm going to tell you something. Folks on South Skeena are so nice most of the time, even if they're behind me, they'll still let me back up. They'll go, oh yeah, come on back. And they'll cram their car in reverse. It's awesome. I love it. Love it. I love it whenever you're able to turn in the spot you need to turn into, y'all. I mean, folks, I've been going along in major metropolitan areas before and missed the turnoff. I had to go like 20 miles in order to come back to that. Are y'all following why I love Skeena so much? Skeena is just good. Skeena, Skeena, Skeena. I love Skeena. Fact of the matter is this, folks. Most of us, as we go along in our daily lives, we make a lot of decisions every day as to places and things we're going to turn. Amen? I mean, there's a lot of turning in my life that goes on every single day. I get up in the mornings, I turn on the lights. Now, some of you all don't get up early enough to have to turn on the lights, but that's okay. I mean, yesterday afternoon, I came into the house, and I'm going to tell you, I wanted to turn on the air. The house was hot. But I didn't. I just turned on the ceiling fan. This morning, I got in my car, turned on the car. Got in my car, turned on the car, drove out of the driveway. I turned going out of the driveway. Many times, whenever we go through our lives every day, I mean, we make all these turns. We turn on the car, we turn on the driveway, we turn in McDonald's, we get a cup of coffee, we turn into work, we turn in our timesheets, we turn in the grocery store, we turn back in the driveway, and then whenever we're through with our work, you know, most of the time what we do, we turn the channels. But that's just a man thing. I am the keeper of the remote control. And here's the best part of all this turning I've did all day long. Ultimately, at the end of the day, I get to go in and I turn down the covers. And then I just root myself down in them covers. Y'all understand root? And then I turn in for the night about 5:45. Yes. Yeah. I mean, folks, we do a lot of turning. Sometimes in our life, the turning that we do isn't about turning on lights and turning down the driveway, but sometimes we actually have to turn to people. I don't know about y'all, but I've actually needed help a couple of times. Okay, three times. Can I ask y'all a question? Okay, guys, this is pretty much just for you. But how many of you guys have ever really needed help, but you didn't ask? You guys, some of you out there with your hands down, you know good and well that's... Man, what is it about guys? I remember, man, there were times where I was doing things and I asked my wife to help me. You know, here's this soaking wet 100-pound person. And I said, come here, I need you. To do what? I'm going to move this 7,000-pound stove. I remember one time we were lowering one down the steps with a come along and ropes. And she said, JD, please just call somebody. Please just get somebody bigger than me. Please. I said, no, we can do it. The scripture says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, there's occasions in our life where we have to turn to bankers to help us out. Amen? Anybody ever had a financial difficulty that you had to turn to a banker? Not necessarily somebody that sits down behind a desk at a bank, but man, every once in a while, you know, we turn to friends that got lots of money. I'm always glad to see these young people start getting jobs and start working, because I know, man, they're just rat-holing their money away. It's like, Nathan, man, how much money do you have rat-holed away now? I mean, man, this guy makes an incredible blizzard, and I know he's just getting money. Sometimes we have to turn to our boss. Sometimes we have to turn to the waiter at a restaurant. Sometimes we got to turn to mechanics. Isn't that... You bring your car in there, you know, and you say, well, what's wrong with it? What's kind of making a noise like... I think people who get paid to be mechanics have got to have some kind of video series of all the crazy ways people have told them what their cars are doing. But it's nice. Mechanics go, okay, I've heard that one before. In fact, I fixed one just yesterday, just like it. They're lying. They have no idea. They just want to get you out of there so they can figure out what's wrong with the car. Man, in the computer days we live in now, man, how many of y'all have ever needed somebody to fix your computer? Oh, Jesus. Man, you want to hear? This is so bad. I was on the phone with my IT man trying to hook up a copier in our office here, and I couldn't get it done, couldn't get it done, couldn't get it done. I did everything I knew to do, And so finally I called my IT man and he helped me. We couldn't do it still. And so he said, all right, I'll be there in 10 minutes. He came walking in the door
And he walked over to the wall and he pulled the plug out and he put it in another one. He goes, okay, it's fixed. Oh, I felt so stupid. Sometimes we have to turn to people. We have to turn to the mechanic. We've got to turn to the IT guy. I'm thankful my IT guy is Cody. And he didn't go back and say, man, there's a really dumb guy that works at Trinity Assembly. He just said, Dad, you're just like you always have been. There's a new one, though, we turn to often. It's called the Google. Anybody ever turn to the Google? I need help. Let's turn to the Google. My mom told me the other day that she had a tooth that needed pulling. And my mom's got this crazy thing about her. Anytime she ever goes to the dentist, she doesn't want any drugs. So she had to go get a tooth pulled. And she let them pull that tooth without any drugs. Oh, man. But she said, you know, a couple days after she got it out, it sure started feeling better. Anybody ever been there? I got bucked off a mule one time and landed on the back of my head and dislocated about 3 vertebrae in my neck. And I got to tell you, I was in a lot of pain there for a little while. And finally, I went to a chiropractor, and the chiropractor said, yeah, I can get it back in shape. He gets a hold of me and he says, no, you're going to have to relax. No, you're going to have to relax. I can't pop your neck. And so he tricks me, gets me to relax. He pops me. Oh, the pain shot through every part of my body. I told him, I said, man, if we ever experience another war, they can get you to make the enemy talk. I'm telling you, that's torture. I mean, sometimes we've had to turn to the dentist, the chiropractor. Some of us have to go to the doctor. Now, let me just ask you a question. In these scenarios that I've just talked about, the mechanic, the dentist, the doctor, how many of you want to turn to a good one whenever you turn to them? Whenever you go, man, I got to go to a doctor. I've never had anyone come to me and say, Pastor, do you know of any terrible doctors I could go to? I've got this really bad pain, and I just need a doctor that doesn't know what he's doing that I can turn to him. Somebody that's got about 8 or 9 malpractice suits in the last month or so. I never say that. And we got an infected tooth, our jaws all swelled up. They don't come and say, hey, you got a terrible dentist that I could go to? Somebody that just messes people up all the time? Do you got anybody like that? No, man, people are coming, man. I want somebody good. Yes? Man, you got to have somebody cut on you, you know, get inside of your gizzard and stuff and prowl around in there. I'm telling you, I want somebody that's good. Come on. I want somebody who looks like they're about 9 years old, just graduated from medical school, you know, and they're in there sharpening their Swiss Army knife. I do not want that. I want somebody who's got a lot of experience cutting on people's gizzards. A while ago, I posed a question to you. I said, you know, this Easter story, this resurrection story, how does it apply to us today? How in the world do we take this story that took place some 2,000 years ago and bring it home to us where we live at in 2017? How do we do that? Well, folks, let me just tell you this. The Bible in Psalm chapter 46 says God is our refuge, He is our strength, and He is a very present help in a time of trouble. Folks, this is the thing. Before Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross and then He was resurrected on the 3rd day, there was no way to the Father like we have it now. You see, whenever people got themselves in a jam, whenever a jam got on top of a person, there was no way that that individual could turn to the Father like we are able to turn to Him today. In fact, Jesus made this declaration about Himself. He said, I am the way. He said, nobody comes to the Father but by me. Y'all understand the Father is the one who is he is the giver. Everything comes down from the Father of lights is what it says. And folks, this is it. Jesus came and he says, listen, I know you're going to be living in 2017. And I know there's going to be things that are happening in your life that is not so good. And this is what I'm going to give you an opportunity to do. Anytime that you're going through something stressful, something difficult, something that's bringing problems into your life in any shape or way, this is what I will tell you, that through my death and through my resurrection, I've made a way that you can turn to God anytime you want, any time of day, any problem that you have, you can turn to God. Over the years, I've had a lot of problems in my life, and I can tell you, I've turned to God many, many thousands of times. I've turned to him. And that's the great thing about God. He's the best. I mean, you're going to turn to a doctor. You want the best doctor. Let me just tell you something. God is the best, period. Just end of discussion, end of story. He's the best at everything he does. I mean, I was out yesterday. We were romping around, me and Caleb, and we were doing something. I said, man, God is so smart. Do you know, we were digging in the garden yesterday, and we came across a nut in the garden. I think it was a hickory nut that last fall a squirrel buried in the garden. And that crazy nut was sprouting in my garden. It was breaking open, going to bear a hickory tree. And I said, man, God is so smart. He made these squirrels so they could run around at the end of fall and plant these nuts all over the place so we could grow more trees. Serious. He made those squirrels so they could plant the seed. You say, God is smart. Then he gave those squirrels a good memory so that they could come back and get those nuts at the end of the sleeping season, and they could just chew them up and eat them. But I'm just thankful those squirrels don't have perfect memories. I'm thankful every once in a while my dog gets a hold of one of them squirrels, and then all those nuts that they buried the year before, they just grow trees. Yeah, my dog kills squirrels. She loves them too. God is a genius. Times infinity. He is good at what he does. But can I say probably the best thing that God is good at is he's good at helping people. You see, that's the heart that he has. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can call him Abba Father, which the closest word that we have in our English language to what it's speaking of there in the Greek is daddy. That he wants to become our daddy and he wants to take care of us. It says that he is our very present help in a time of need. Now, in the New Testament, there's all kinds of places where there are stories where people in the New Testament turn to Jesus. The leper at Galilee in Matthew chapter 8, it says, when he had come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, the leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was clean. You see, this is it. Jesus is this person who's came to earth so as that he can help humanity out of the hard spots that they get themselves in. The hard spots that comes on their life. This guy is a leper. Leprosy is one of the most hideous diseases that a humanity can have. It just takes your flesh away little bit by little bit. Someone that is advanced in the stages of leprosy oftentimes doesn't have fingers, oftentimes doesn't have a nose. Facial features are gone because the leprosy has literally taken it. And leprosy is highly contagious. You don't want to touch a leper. Okay, let me explain to you what that's kind of like. You remember back whenever you were in grade school and the girls used to come around and you used to say, they have cooties. And you couldn't touch a girl because they had cooties. And if a girl accidentally touched you, you had to get those cooties onto some of your other friends. Girls were contagious back then. I don't know what happened in the few short years between grade school and high school, and they got uncontagious. I don't know. Some kind of shot, some kind of vaccination. I don't know. But when you were back in the first and second grade, they were contagious and you didn't want to touch a leper. But yet this leper turned to Jesus. He came and said, man, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, man, I'm there for you. And he reached out and he touched him. Boom, man, he's healed instantaneously. There was this Roman centurion. He had a paralyzed servant in Capernaum. And this is in Matthew 8 as well. It says, now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him preaching, or pleading with him. He said, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. So a servant is laying there horribly sick, and Jesus goes to heal them. The centurion reached out to him. The leper reached out to him. The leper says, hey, I'm turning to Jesus because this is the way I'm going to get healed. The Roman centurion said, I'm turning to Jesus because this is the way my servant's going to get healed. In Matthew 8, I just want to go on through this. In Matthew 8, 16, Jesus cast out devils and he heals a multitude of folks. This is what it says. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Man, that's bad business for a hospital. You know what I'm saying? The paralytic at Capernaum. This is another one in Mark chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. When they came, they could not get near him because of the crowd. They uncovered the roof where he was so that they had broken through, and they let him down in his bed as the paralytic was lying. So here's these guys. They're turning to Jesus. They got a friend that's a paralytic, and they go, man, I believe Jesus is the answer to your walking problem. Let's get you in front of Jesus. So they let him down through the roof. And verse number 10 says, but that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up his bed and went out of the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You see, the whole story about Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying so as that he could rise on the third death is, I mean, on the third day is so that you and I can be partakers of the goodness that God wants to give us. Let me just tell you something, folks. I believe too often we don't turn to God like we need to turn to him. I'm just going to tell you, in my wife's health situation, we've come to the end of our rope medically. We got real fancy a few years back, and we took her over to a neurologist that was Harvard trained in another community somewhere around this place. Waynesville. Yeah, and it would come. The hard drive was spinning. I need some IT help. Because we thought, you know, the years transpired in between, you know, we thought maybe there was something new, maybe the medical community came up with some kind of miracle pill or something, and basically he told us what we already knew, that there was nothing new out there, that there was nothing that was going to heal her body. And so we have 100%, we have turned to God. We are not turning to anything else. We're believing God for her healing. Are y'all with me? See, that's what these individuals did. This leper, this man that was coming in regards to his servant, they turned to Jesus Christ and they said, man, will you help us? And this is the confidence that we have, that he is our ever-present help in a time of trouble. Jairus' daughter in Matthew chapter 9, it says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So here's this man's baby daughter. I can't imagine the anguish that he's going through at this moment, that his daughter is dead. But he says to Jesus, he turns to Jesus in his moment of grief. And he said, if you'll come and put your hands on her, she'll live. You see, that's what Jesus' death and resurrection is all about. These people got to have Jesus firsthand. They got to see the Father's heart firsthand. Because you see, Jesus wasn't doing any of this on his own accord. In fact, Jesus told them, he said, listen, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I don't even say anything unless the Father tells me to do it. Are y'all with me? So you understand, Jesus is operating here and he is showing us the Father's heart.
Because the Father's heart is that leper is cleansed. That paralytic is raised. Are y'all with me? That's the Father's heart. That's what Jesus was here on this earth to do. He came so as that you and I could turn to God in our time of need, in our time of trouble, and we see His hand minister to our lives. The continuation of Jairus' daughter is, a few verses go by and it says, but when the crowd was put outside, because see, they were all going, yeah, poo-poo on that. He's not going to raise that girl from the dead. Puts the crowd outside. He goes in and he takes the little girl by the hand and she arose. Man, that's a kick in the pants right there, man. You know what I'm saying? The grief that that father was feeling, the grief that that family was feeling, in one moment it was wiped away. See, I'm praying for my wife to be healed, and I oftentimes, because see, without a vision, you perish. Amen? I got to have a vision of what it's going to be like whenever my wife's healed. She's going to be right here. Cassie, you're going to have to move over just a little bit because you're going to be sitting right about there. I'm going to be bringing her with me on Sunday morning at church. Y'all with me? Man, you know what I'm going to be thankful for? That she's going to be spending time in her little room instead of me spending time in her little room. And you guys go, what are you talking about? Well, see, our little room is called the laundry room. I fold a lot of laundry. You know, I only have one child at home now, but I swear he makes enough laundry for about 8 kids. And I thought to myself, I thought, self, my wife was washing laundry whenever we had 4 kids. Man, no wonder we wore out our washing machine and dryer. And you go, that's crazy. No, it's not. I'm seeing a vision of what it's going to be like whenever she's well. Because the Father's heart is to heal her body. The woman with the issue of blood. You see, right in the middle of Jairus' story, as it's unfolding, the woman with the issue of blood comes up in the midst of the crowd and says, hey, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Her body had been sick for year after year after year after year. He is our ever-present help in a time of trouble. She says, man, I believe that Jesus is the answer to my problems. And so she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, which she does, presses through the crowd, touch the hem of his garment, boom, she's healed instantaneously. He turns around and says, hey, who touched me? The disciples say, man, are you crazy? There's people everywhere. They're crowding in on you. You say, who touched? Somebody touched me because I felt virtue go out of my body. You see, that's the Father's heart. For that woman not to walk around sick, burning every dollar she has on medical expenses. But the Father's heart is so that that individual can be whole. That's the whole crucifixion. That's the whole resurrection from the dead. So that the Father can put His arms around us as Abba Father and love us with a miracle that we need in our lives. I got more. Please don't misunderstand the way I'm speaking this morning, because I'm not complaining about having to do laundry. I'm just telling you, whenever she gets healed, she's going to be doing the bulk of the laundry. Come on. I'm tired of having to go get groceries by myself, too. She's going to be shopping with me. She'll bring a little sensibility to the way we shop, too. Because 2 guys loose in the store really is not a good thing. You want that? I want it too. Throw it in there. Is it on the list? I don't care. Let's buy it. It's going to be good. I'm not complaining about it. I'm just telling you, in my life, it's a big problem. I mean, I can look at these stories that we just read in Jairus' situation. Man, that's a big problem. Amen. I mean, man, whenever you're a leper and you move yourself in the front of Jesus, yeah, I understand that leprosy was a big problem. That Roman centurion, whenever he came to Jesus, he turns to Jesus with this enormous problem of his servant being sick. And you got to know this. That Roman centurion probably loved this servant. Otherwise, he would have said, "Pat, we'll get another one." Big problems.
Many of us in this room, we got big problems. We may have problems financially. We may have problems emotionally. We may have problems with family members. Is anybody in here? Let me just ask you this. Is there any person in this room that does not have a problem with a family member? Okay, good. We're all human. And some of our family members obviously aren't. Oh, never mind. I'm sorry. You shouldn't have said that. Have any of you all ever been running with your brothers and sisters and you came to this conclusion that you were adopted? That's me. I was adopted. I was either adopted or they switched me at birth, because they didn't have all that fancy stuff whenever I was in the nursery and the hospital. They just had a whole bunch of little cribs with babies stuffed in them, you know, and they said, yeah, you look good. Let's take you over here to this woman. I was probably destined to be Bill Gates' son or something like that. Sam Walton. I was probably born a Walton. And they got it mixed up and put Watson on there. Ugh. I mean, we as human beings have all of these problems. But can I address just this for a few minutes this morning, probably the biggest problem that exists in the life of a human being? Because this morning, one of the things I desperately want to communicate to you is this, that Jesus Christ is there for you. He is there for you in your need. He is there for you in your trouble. And he's just waiting for an opportunity to get his hands around that problem, that difficulty, so as that he can show you how much he loves you. Because you see, whenever he reached out and touched that leper, he was just saying, the Father loves you. Whenever he touched that little girl's hand and her life came back into that body, Jesus was just saying, man, the Father loves you, man. I want to go back and talk a little bit about the story I read in Luke. You see, Jesus was crucified between a couple of people. Two men. They were criminals. They had been caught. They had been convicted. And so as crucifixions go, this was kind of a mass crucifixion. They were crucifying several people at one time so as to do away with these horrible things that they had done. Sentenced to death. Jesus was sentenced to death, and so were the other two criminals. Jesus had one criminal on his right, one criminal on his left, and so as the story is told, this one criminal blasphemed, said, hey, if you really are who you say you are, basically, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you do something about it for me too? I'm talking a little bit deeper because I think that's the way a criminal talks. So he's taking a shot at Jesus. If you really are who you say you are. Not a word from Jesus, but his defense comes from the other guy, the other criminal. The other criminal, I'm sure he leans out from the cross a little bit and says, hey, you and I are getting what we deserve. We're both criminals. We broke the law. But this guy here in the middle, well, he's not moving his hands around much because they're probably nailed. Okay? But go with me on this. He's saying this guy in the middle, he's not done one thing wrong. He's innocent. And then, man, this next part is mind-blowing to me. It's just mind-blowing. He turns to Jesus. He's just giving his buddy over there a lipful. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he says. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here's a condemned criminal on the cross, fixing to, in the very near future, to breathe his last breath. And he turns to Jesus because at this moment in his life, the only thing he's concerned about is the hereafter. You see, all of these problems are, they're legitimate problems. The woman with the issue of blood, the leper, the daughter of Jairus, Roman centurion's servant, they're all difficult situations that God so deeply cares about, and yet He says to us, through my Son, Jesus, and His death and His resurrection, now I can put my arms around you, and I can love you as I was never able to love humanity before. Through Jesus, because Jesus said, He said, man, you want to be loved on by the Father? It comes through me. Me. I am the way. This thief on the cross, though, he says, hey, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this is Jesus' response. Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. You see, the biggest problem man has is we should all be to the right or the left of Jesus being crucified. The Bible says every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. And you see, these two criminals here, they were getting what they deserved. They were dying for their sins. But the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it did more than just give an opportunity for God to put His arms around us and love us with a miracle, a blessing, a healing in our body, resurrecting our finances, or whatever it might be. It's even more than that. Because you see, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I am the way. And He was also telling us He was the way to eternal life. And this thief on the cross, he recognized that. He said, today, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in my kingdom. This morning, if I could ask Jerry to come and help me close this service. You see, the biggest problem that mankind has is a sin problem. The fact of the matter is, I, as well as everybody in this room, we've blown it from one time to another. Whenever I was 18 years old, I'd accumulated a pretty big sin debt. I'd sinned a whole lot. Didn't think much of it whenever I was sinning. But there came a time in my own life where I had to come to the realization that if I died, my soul was in jeopardy. And I had to do something about that. Unfortunately, I didn't have the power to do anything about it. You see, there's only one person that could have done anything about my sin problem, and that was Jesus Christ. Because you see, I said a moment ago that there was a criminal on one side of Jesus, and there was a criminal on the other side of Jesus. But in the midst of those two crosses, there was somebody in the middle that was absolutely innocent. Y'all heard that? He hadn't done anything wrong. But you see, in God's wisdom, and again, God is so smart, He developed this plan where He took, literally, my sin and your sin and everybody else's sin. And there was this one moment that came in the whole picture of crucifixion where God the Father laid all of the sin of the world on Jesus. Now you have to understand this. At that moment, there wasn't two criminals and one innocent. They were all three criminals. You go, what are you talking about? You see, my sins were laid on Jesus, so He actually became my sin. It was put on Him. He had to die for my sin. He was pronounced a criminal right there as the Father laid my sin on Him. As He laid your sin and the sin of every human that has ever lived was put on Jesus. At that moment, He was no longer innocent. He willingly took our sin and He died for it. Jesus became sin for me. He died for me. And He took care of the biggest problem that exists in mankind today. You see, all we've got to do is simply believe that Jesus
came, that he died, and that he rose again. And he did that so that we could live. Yeah. You see, 18 years old, I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. I knew that my life was going the wrong direction. I made a decision to go to him and say, Lord, forgive all those sins that were laid on you at that cross. Forgive them and wash them away and give me another chance at this life. And he did. And I can tell you, the years that I have lived since coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they're so much better than the first ones. Come on. Jesus has been good to me. I can tell you on many, many occasions, I have felt Abba Father's arms around me while he is doing something amazing for my life. Healing my body, touching my finances, loving on me as he did these examples that I brought about a few moments ago. But the greatest thing that Jesus has ever done for me is that he took my sin. And you see, that same sin, if it would have been in my life whenever I died, there was no chance for me to ever live eternally. Y'all with me? But because Jesus, that sin was put on his life, and on the third day, the Father brought him out of the grave, saying sin can't kill him. Death can't kill him. You and I are very blessed today to be in a position where no matter what our problem is, we can turn to Jesus.